Great to be here with you today and to share God's Word. If you're taking message notes, the title of today's message is Spring into Hope. Now, I hope you have been enjoying some of the spring weather, and particularly if you've been living in Melbourne, if you reside in Melbourne, you can say that the weather in Melbourne is a little crazy. To prove my point, on the 2nd of September, I took a photo, which is now coming up on the screen, and it was a glorious day. Blue skies, sun shining, and the bay, Port Phillip Bay, looked like the Mediterranean. I'm quite fortunate to live within 5 kilometres of Port Phillip Bay, so it was great to be able to take this snap. But of course, you know, it only took a day and it changed and it looked like this. And so there's another photo and it looked quite grey and choppy. And of course, spring is a bit like that, isn't it? It's beautiful and then it can be changing. In fact, I have my father's voice in my head. He would always say, Melbourne, beautiful one day, rotten the next. Well, I don't share that sentiment. I think when it comes to Melbourne weather, we are certainly geared for change. I think it's a great testing ground to live with the unexpected, to be able to adjust and to be agile. Of course, you know, we've been trained to layer up, and so if we need to, we can layer down, we can strip off all the different layers. I was just speaking to Gabby, who's behind the camera right now, who's a Queenslander, and she's waiting for Melbourne weather to be consistent. Well, she'll be disappointed because Melbourne always changes. Now, apart from that, all jokes aside, apart from the fact that Melbourne weather can be up and down, I do love the change from winter to spring. There's this shift. The days are lighter. The days are brighter. Everyone seems to be a little bit more chirpier, even the birds. And, you know, there's this fragrance in the air as flowers start to bloom and come alive. And there just seems to be this expectation of summer because summer's around the corner. And I'm a summer girl. I love the warm days. I know there are some of you who do not like summer, who much prefer winter. Well, you can have it. I think you're in the right state for it. But spring in general is a sign of better days to come, because winter is over and life is resuming. And usually it's a more positive period because we're anticipating brighter days ahead. Spring is a great metaphor for hope. And after what the world has experienced in the last 18 months, it's essential for us to have hope. We're all hoping for better days to come, and we're anticipating those better days to come, especially with the roadmap ahead. Hope spurs our faith. In fact, it goes hand in hand with faith. Scripture tells us that faith is the evidence, is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And the Bible clearly spells out that hope is one of the greatest virtues to possess. And why is that? It's because it's eternal. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And as followers of Christ, as children of God, we are to grow in these qualities. We are to grow in faith, hope, and love. You know, a great way to measure that after a day's, you know, has passed, we go to bed and even just to ask the Lord, how have I grown today in faith, hope, and love? We're to increase in measure in these virtues. But, you know, the pandemic has certainly tested these virtues. It's put us through the ringer. Our faith, hope, and ability to love has surely been tested. And the fact is, these virtues only get strengthened through testing times. When I read the book of James, I feel like James is not just talking to the people in his context 2,000 years ago. I feel like he's talking to us today in 2021. He says, my fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up in you the power of endurance. And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being. until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking. I love that. It's so hope-filled that, you know, in no matter what we go through, no matter what trials we face, we know it's doing something in us. It's building endurance, and that endurance is growing and stretching us. It's forming our character, and we're heading towards that perfect character. So I want to ask you today, how is your hope thermometer going? Are you feeling quite buoyant? Are you overflowing with hope? Or could your hope do with a bit of a boost? Are you feeling like you're a little bit down? If we want hope to be strengthened and to endure the testing times and to go through all seasons, it's important that we understand what biblical hope is and to set it apart from things like optimism. Now, optimism is defined as the feeling that good things are more likely to happen than bad things. And look, you know, there's nothing wrong with being an optimist. I tend to be more of a realist than an optimist. Biblical hope, however, is not the same as optimism or wishful thinking. It's not limited to the occurrence of good events or pleasant events. And it's not simply obtaining everything that we desire, as good as it is to, you know, to hope for something and it comes to pass. It's, you know, often we may not get that very thing that we desire. It may look a bit different. Hope is also not about whether the evening news is good or bad on a given day. If we measured it on that, our spiritual hope thermometer would be going up and down like a yo-yo between hope and despair. So what is it? What is biblical hope? Well, biblical hope is rooted and grounded in the Paschal mystery. In other words, the death and resurrection of Jesus. In the death of Jesus, it represents the pain and suffering of our broken world, the effects of our sinful decisions, of expectations and dreams dying, of releasing and letting go. It can be a time of questioning, deep questioning. Jesus, in fact, as he went to the cross, said, "My Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The resurrection of Jesus shows us that death does not have its final say, that death is not the end of things, that God is powerful enough to overcome death, that new life is around the corner, new ways of doing, new ways of being, growth is there. Growth comes not from the absence of conflict and crises, it comes from how we constructively respond to the situation at hand. And that in itself is so hopeful. And as Christians, we experience the Paschal mystery on a daily basis. We are dying to ourself minute by minute when we release and let go and think of others beyond ourselves. When we make those small decisions, we're dying to self. But not only that, we're allowing new life to rise within us. It is that process of dying and rising, of death and new life. And we see this modelled around us in nature, in the seasons changing from winter to spring, summer to autumn, and back to winter again. And it's in our own lives of birth and death, in letting go and trusting for new opportunities. This image is so beautifully portrayed when Jesus speaks of the analogy of the wheat kernel. In John 12:24, it says, "I assure you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces a large crop." I love those four words, "but if it dies." Sometimes we have a choice. We can hold on or we can release. And in that releasing, in that dying, we see something come and burst forward and, you know, and becomes more fruitful and yielding. And so that's hope. That's hope that death does not have the final say. So what are some of the experiences of dying and rising that we see around us that we face? It can be a grandparent passing away and a new child being born into the family. Or it can be a landscape that's charred by bushfires, only to see it regenerate in a few years' time and it being green, that juxtaposition of burnt and green life. It can be a relationship that painfully ends, only to birth a new ministry that consoles and brings solace and comfort to others. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, who's a French theologian and scientist, and who knows if I've said his name correctly, forgive me if I haven't, says this about hope. If we blow up the world by nuclear bombs, that will set things back some millions of years. But eventually what Christ promised will come about, not because I wish it, but because God has promised it. And in the resurrection, God has shown that God is powerful enough to deliver on that promise. We have hope because of the resurrection, but we also have hope because there is a promise. And what is that promise? Well, that promise is revealed in Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5. It says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who has seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. The promise is, I am making everything new. That is God's promise, that he's in the business right now of making everything new. He's busy about restoring and reconciling this whole planet, everything that's in it, you and I and nature, reconciling and restoring that to himself. And so as we receive Jesus as the Lord of our life, as he comes into our hearts and dwells within us, we not only get to experience his incredible love for us, but he also partners with us. He asks us to partner with him in making everything new, in being about that business. And that's hopeful. So in these times, how do we ensure that our hope doesn't yo-yo, doesn't go up and down? How do we ensure that it becomes steady and strengthened, that we're anchored no matter what we face? Well, I want to share four tips with you today. It starts with spring cleaning our house. Now, spring is a great time to, you know, throw open the cupboards and pull everything out, look at what's there and what we don't need anymore, what's not servicing us, and throwing it out. In fact, you probably see nature strips. Lots of people at this time of the year start to throw things out. They're doing a bit of a spring clean. And, you know, you tend to dust and there's, you know, things that collect, there's cobwebs. It's getting behind in those dark corners. Often we push things into the corners and we close the door and we don't want to see it anymore. But then it comes to a point where we know, okay, I've got to tackle that. Well, it's the same with our spiritual and emotional health. We need a spring clean too. And so what attitudes and feelings are you perhaps dwelling in and dwelling on that is impacting your hope tank at the moment? You know, a great part of our maturity comes from self-reflection. It's listening to ourselves, listening beneath the surface of what's going on. And so often in busy life, we go through things and we kind of push it aside and go, oh, I'll deal with that later, until it becomes cluttered, until it's like those cupboards that just become so full and it's really impacting the way we are. And so it's about having the courage to ask God for the grace to look at those things. And as he reveals those things, gently dealing with them. Now, there may be patterns of behavior that you're finding difficult to change and may need some help. And, you know, it's incumbent on us to get that help and not to feel like we have to do it on our own. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. You know, we're so limited in thinking that we're always right. When we listen to the advice of others, and I don't mean just anybody, I mean wise people, people who perhaps have been trained, who've got more experience, who've got expertise in a certain area, when we listen, when we position ourselves to listen, God uses that to tell us what we need to do in that given moment, to help us and to spur us on. And so I encourage you, to perhaps speak to one of our pastoral team, to perhaps speak to a counsellor or a psychologist or a GP or another professional that may help you with whatever it is that God is revealing to you at the moment. The second thing that helps to ensure that our hope is filled is to manage our expectations. Proverbs 13:12a says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." We lose hope and despair when we face constant disappointments and when we set our expectations on certain outcomes. And so if you're finding you're constantly facing disappointment in a certain area, then it might be wise to review your expectations. Jeremiah 29 is a very well-known chapter in the Bible, and often people will quote one particular scripture out of that chapter, which I'm going to in a little later on. But the context of Jeremiah 29 is about a story about the children of Israel who find themselves in a foreign land in exile. They've been displaced. They've been taken from their home and gone into a foreign land. And of course, they're distraught about the situation and they cry out to God to deliver them back to their homeland. And through the prophet Jeremiah, God responds to them and says, "Yes, no problem. I will bring you back. But in the meantime, settle down, build houses, plant gardens, have children, arrange marriages for those children so you can have grandchildren." If you think about that, that sounds like get comfortable where you are and buckle down. If you're one of those children of Israel, you probably wouldn't be too happy about that response. You'd be probably going, "No, I want to go back today, now." But God says, no, I will bring you back. I will bring you back in 70 years' time. Certainly not what the children of Israel wanted or expected. But God was using this situation for multiple purposes. In my opinion, I think he was using it for their character formation. And I also believe he was using it so that they would be a witness to that place where they were located. And so we've got to see that God has multiple purposes. God uses everything to bring about his purpose and plan. And so scripture encourages us to commit our ways, commit our plans to God and trust him not only in the timing, but also the outcome. And often it may not be the way we expect. It might take a different detour. Right now, you're going to hear a testimony from one of our young adults, Carl Brewer, who's going to share a story of something he experienced a few years ago in regards to managing his expectations. Thanks, Kyle.
Yeah, I remember back in year 12, I had quite big aspirations to go into the Air Force, which required an ATAR of 80 back then, which I thought was quite doable for myself. I'd been through all the interviews, I was accepted on the Air Force side of things. And then I sat my exams through year 12, came out of that and went on a bit of a holiday with my family to the US. And halfway through that trip, the ATAR scores came out. And I just remember opening that laptop and my score popped up on the screen and I got a 59.9. I remember at the time I was absolutely gutted. I didn't know what to do. All my dreams and what I thought I'd do in the future, I thought that was completely gone. I still wanted to do engineering in some sense. I just didn't know where or what. Thankfully, I did get into a course at Swinburne. It was a pathway course, which then led me into the bachelor's degree. After 5 years, I came out with an honours degree with a distinction. I was quite proud of that. I worked extremely hard. But it just goes to show, like, God has amazing plans. Even though you can't see him at the time, that one ATAR score really doesn't decide what you're going to do in the future. There's a lot of pressure around it. It's nice if you do get a great ATAR and should be proud of that. But if you don't, I'm now working in one of the biggest construction projects in Australia now within the engineering team. I'm so grateful for that. And now I've really seen how God has, been in my life through those stages. It wasn't easy, but I've come out now. I'm up here in Queensland working up here. So just for all them guys back in year 12, back in Melbourne right now, Just remember that your ATAR score isn't everything, and God has amazing plans, even though you might not be able to see him at the time. I just want to say quickly, I miss you guys back in Melbourne. You guys are my family. Obviously, it's quite hard. I'm stuck up here in Queensland, but miss you guys heaps, and I hope to see you soon.
So great to hear that testimony from Kyle. And Kyle, we miss you too, and we so look forward to you being back here in Melbourne. I know you're in Queensland at the moment, but looking forward to you coming back here and seeing you play. Great musician. I love Kyle's story. You know, you can feel the disappointment he would have had in that moment when his ATAR wasn't what he was expecting. And, you know, it's okay to be in that moment of feeling the disappointment. But he also then trusted God in terms of what his future was going to look like. And God took him on this incredible different journey, but yet with the same, if not better, outcome. And now he's an amazing civil engineer as a graduate engineer. And so incredible way to stay hopeful. And I hope that encourages any of our VCE students right now that, you know, often we can fix our sights on a particular score and a particular outcome, but ultimately our future is in God's hands. And we need to trust no matter what that he will use the situation for good. Managing our expectations entails assessing the current situation, and it can be difficult to cope with disappointment and loss and all those things. But as we release those desires to God, we can trust him to bring about the outcome that he plans for our future. Thirdly, hope is future-oriented. Jeremiah 29:11. Now we have the backstory of what Jeremiah was all about. This is what God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And hope is all about the future. What seeds are you sowing today in order to reap in the future? We need to spend time praying and discerning what God is asking us today to sow into so that we can benefit in the future. If we don't sow, then we can't expect much to happen in the future. You know, a few years ago, I had a bit of itchy feet and I really wanted to sort of stretch myself in a sort of learning capacity. And there was a subject I became aware of at university, and it was attached to a master's. Now, master's degrees always kind of freak me out because I think, oh my gosh, massive workload. But I wasn't really wanting to do a master's. I just wanted to do a particular subject. So I enrolled and did this subject. It was almost like dipping my toe in the water. And what I found was I loved the learning. I loved being back in the classroom. You know, maybe not so much loved doing all the assessments, but just loved the learning. And so I found at the end of that subject that, okay, I think I want to go back and I want to do a master's. And so I enrolled into a Master's of Spiritual Direction, which I've been spending the last 4 years spending time, dedicating myself, being diligent, obviously, to go through all the lectures and all the assessments that go with it. And I'm trusting as I'm sowing in this area that God is going to use it for the future. I know that I'm already benefiting now from my own personal learning, but that learning overflows to others. And so it's the same principle. What are you sowing today? It may not be study. It doesn't have to be study. It could be reaching out to neighbours and making new friends. You know, the investment of time of sowing into a relationship. At the beginning, it might seem hard, but then you end up yielding the benefit of that years to come. Or trying perhaps a new hobby or volunteering when things open up a little bit more. It could be even just reimagining what you're doing right now to give you a new lease of life. The important thing is that we're sowing. And if you're sowing right now and you don't need to take on another thing another thing more, then just be encouraged. Be encouraged that what you are effectively sowing into today, you will yield the benefit ongoingly. Fourthly, engage in the present call of discipleship. So whilst hope is future oriented, of course, we're called to the present moment. Matthew 4:19, Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." Hope, yes, looks to the future, but we're called to this present moment. And as Christians, we have a vision and a mission from God to give us purpose no matter what happens. God gives us the great commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourself. And he also gives us the great commission to go forth into all the world and to preach the gospel, baptising them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So no matter what happens around us, this call to follow Jesus does not change. What does following Jesus look like to you in your current context today? As Christians, it's important we don't forget what we're here to do. We're here to love and we're here to serve. And so I believe our vision and mission statement at Bayside Church taps into the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. It's to courageously love and empower people to become more like Jesus. And the way that we do that is to be a Christian community who work together in faith, in justice, mercy, and faith. And so the significance of having a vision and a mission means that no matter what happens in life, whether it's a pandemic, whether it's an end of a relationship, a bad health report, perhaps you've lost your job, all those massive things that can take a dip in your hope tank, we're not left anchorless. We have hope and we have something to work towards and to look forward to. And we also have this incredible promise, another promise from God in Romans 8, verse 28. It says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." You know, the lockdown that we've experienced doesn't stop us from being disciples. It requires us, of course, to be more creative, to look at right now, what can I do? How can I love my neighbour? How can I inspire others towards good deeds? I love how people have engaged in learning during our lockdown, people who have done the discipleship steps. And as you heard in the news, we've got Step to Church coming up in a couple of weeks. People who are committing to themselves to the present call of discipleship and learning, but learning not just for the sake of learning, learning so that it overflows out to people, so that they can love people more, so that they can help others to foster a relationship with the Lord. I want to end this point today with another testimony from one of our congregational members, Beverly Simpson, who I've had the privilege of journeying with this year and watching her hope journey, in particularly in a bit of a challenging time. So have a listen to this testimony now.
Hi, Bayside. When Xander asked me to have a bit of a conversation about my journey with hope, especially this year, it made me reflect quite a bit on my journey so far. You see, at the beginning of the year, I tried to quit my job, but instead I actually went on 6 months long service leave. The reason is I'd had itchy feet for a long time and I felt like it was time for something new, but I wasn't sure what that was. I really did sense God pushing me out of my comfort zone and encouraging me to step out and do something new. But I was very, very fearful and very anxious about that step, especially because I live in Australia on my own. I don't have another family or support network outside of church and my friends. So that was pretty scary for me. But the amazing thing is the God of hope, he's faithful. He always is. He always has been. He's proven it again and again. So I took 6 months out. And during that period of time, I really wanted to spend time with God, hearing from him. And I truly believed that in that 6 months, I would hear from him. I would have a divine revelation about what my purpose in life was, what I was really meant to do. I knew that it wasn't what I had been doing from a work perspective previously. And I should also caveat that with, I'd been very conscious not to make my job my sense of purpose. I've always been very conscious to get my sense of purpose from God. But I think that my job had become bigger than Ben-Hur. It felt like it had overtaken my life. Every free moment was spent on my job. And this was exacerbated by the pandemic that started in 2020 and by the lockdowns in Melbourne especially. And so we came to 2021 and I spent a lot of time seeking God's will. And surprisingly, I didn't actually get an answer. I knew that God wanted me to do something different, but I just didn't know what that something different was. So I continued to pray. I continued to put my hand into lots of little things. I just felt God saying, "It's okay. I'll let you know. When the time is right, you will know. And in the meantime, just seek joy and seek doing things that make your heart feel, you know, happy. Do things that are in service of me. Just keep yourself occupied and I'll show you." And that was, you know, it sounds a lot easier than it was. It was a difficult journey. But all this time, I knew that I could have my hope in God. And I had this expectation and this faith that he would answer and he would give me a revelation. Well, fast forward 6 months, and I still didn't know what I wanted to do. I still didn't have that answer. And that was a very hard place to be, because I was getting a lot of pressure from a lot of people, lots of advice. And I just felt like God was going, "No, no, no, that's okay. Your hope is in me." And I just needed to remember the scriptures, you know, that we place our hope in him because he is faithful. And fast forward a couple of months and the right job came up at the perfect time. I just want to use that opportunity and that example as, you know, an illustration of how we can't lose hope. No matter how abandoned you might feel or things may seem, that's not the case, because the God of our salvation, the one who loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, cares for us so much, and he is faithful. So he is a safe place to put our hope. I hope that helps.
Such a great testimony from Bev as well, just to see how God has worked her whole situation from the beginning of the year to now, and having personally walked with her to see those moments where she actually, all these points that I've mentioned today, spring cleaning your house, managing your expectations, hope being future oriented, and then taking up the present call of discipleship, I can see those all weaved into her testimony. And, you know, I've just very inspired by her as she has stayed steady with God. It hasn't been easy. It has been moments where, you know, she was looking for that particular outcome and it wasn't in her timing. But God still had her future in hand, and, you know, in several weeks' time, she's going to start a new job. And so we congratulate you, Bev, and celebrate that outcome for you. In wrapping up today, I want to say that maintaining hope is not easy. None of the three virtues, faith, hope, and love, I think, are meant to be easy. If we're left to our own devices to try and muster that up, but we're not left to our own devices. We have this incredible relationship when the moment we ask the Lord to become the Lord of our life and we ask him to enter into our hearts, it's his spirit that enables us. It's his grace that gives us this hope, that gives us the ability to love and to have faith. And so we're never alone in having to try and do this in our own strength. Colossians 1 verse 27 says, "This mystery of Christ embedded within us becomes a heavenly treasure chest of hope, filled with the riches of glory for his people. And God wants everyone to know it." What an amazing picture to be left with. As we spring into hope, knowing we have this heavenly treasure chest of hope because Christ dwells within us. I'm now going to take a moment just to pray for you. And I also want to invite anyone right now who perhaps you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. As I say this prayer, let this prayer be your prayer. And just ask the Lord to come and reside in you. Heavenly Father, we trust the plans you have for us. We know you are good in everything you do. Even when we're going through rough waters, we know it's part of your great plan. Even when we don't always see or feel you, we trust that you are right beside us. Thank you for the promise that you are working all things together for the good of those who love you. Nothing is wasted in your kingdom. You are the God who holds our future, and we place our full hope in you alone. And I ask you, Lord, just to reside in my heart, to fill me with all hope, to be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've never prayed a prayer like that before, then I would love to reach out to you and send you a Bible. And so in the chat right now, there is a link that you can click, and we would just love to get in touch with you and encourage you in your journey of walking with Jesus. It's a wonderful journey and one that you will not regret.